All right, we're in Malachi chapter 2, and as we've seen so far, Malachi is a bit of a very plain talking sort of book, and as we've seen, we're looking at a time in history when the second temple's been finished and worship's underway again, but I guess there's problems because the whole sort of thing of us trying to make sacrifices to bring us close to God is—it's fraught with problems from the very foundation, because in our nature we're offensive to God, and we then would constantly need to be making sacrifices. And this is the discussion that's going on. And so we'll pick it up, verse 1. It says, "And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and you do not resolve to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honour me." Now, the priests were set apart and intended to be a channel of blessing to the people, to the Israelites. So, essentially, God was in the temple, and it was the priests who were the go-between, so that when people would come to bring their offerings to recompense for their sin, it was the priests who would then take the offering and offer it to God, and then they would, in turn, having made the offering, then go and bless the people to say, you know, you're okay with God, and that we're right to sort of continue living in community with him. But the problem that Malachi is addressing is that the worship of the community and the way the priests were going about things was dishonouring God's name and profaning his name. And we talked about that quite a bit last week. When we look at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, it says, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons." Now, Aaron and his sons, let's just go back and do a bit of biblical history. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and when they came out of Egypt, the Lord said, this is the way we're going to sort of divide up things. As far as 11 of those tribes go, I've given them land, but the Levites are mine. I'm taking them as my inheritance in the land. And so we know the story when the Lord rescued the Israelites from Egypt, that the firstborn of every family of the Egyptians perished, and the Israelites had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And when they came out of Egypt, the Lord said, "I'm going to take the Levites as the firstborn of the community, so they're going to be mine." He said that the Levites, it's their job to minister in the temple, and so they won't have an inheritance in the land. They'll be spread throughout all of the other 11 tribes, so that there's people there to administer the temple and so on. And he said, but in particular, Aaron and his sons will be the priests in the temple. So being a Levite didn't necessarily make you a priest. Being a descendant of Aaron was the thing that made you a priest. So there was a subgroup of Levites that were the priests. And so in this particular section, he's talking to the priests. Of course, we read in the New Testament that we have become a kingdom of kings and priests. So we are the priests of God in one sense, because we bring Christ to the world. So we are the go-between, if you like, between Christ and the world in one sense. In another sense, Jesus is our high priest, because he's the one who made the offering on our behalf to bring us close to God. So there's, when we're talking about priesthood, there's I guess there's a number of layers to it. Anyway, in Numbers 6:22, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So when the Israelites would come and make their sacrifice, then the priests, the descendants of Aaron, would turn around and bless the people back. And verse 27 says, and the reason you do this is so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. And so as the priests blessed the Israelites, in a sense, the blessing was that the priests were putting God's name on the Israelites and he would bless them. The problem is the priests were not honouring God's name. So how are those who dishonour his name going to pass on a blessing that puts his name on the people? So God says, I'm going to send a curse on you and I'm going to curse your blessings, so that the blessings that the priests were thinking they were putting on the people were actually not a blessing at all. Because they dishonoured God's name, they dishonoured the blessing, and so when they went to bless, it was actually a curse to the people because there was no honour for God's name in the blessing. Right, that bit of a legal argument there. So because in chapter 1 we see the priests have shown contempt for the name of the Lord, he now has to withdraw his name from their blessing, and in doing so, the blessing becomes a curse. Now, verse 3 says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. And you'll know that I've sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord. And that's really small, isn't it? Sorry about that. What we see is that, first of all, God is warning the priest because his intention is that his covenant would continue. He wants to be able to bless people. That's God's heart. He doesn't want the blessing to be a curse. He wants the blessing to be a blessing. And so he uses some fairly strong words, and he says, because of the fact that you're dishonouring my name, and that is then bringing a curse to the people, I'm going to smear on your faces the dung of the sacrifices. Now, as I said, strong words. The word probably refers more to the offal in its completeness. So when they would sacrifice an animal, it was the meat and the fat that was offered as the sacrifice, the intestines and, you know, all that sort of awful stuff, would be removed first and carried away out of the temple, because you don't want that sort of unclean stuff being brought into the house of God. And so what God's saying here is, because you've dishonoured my name, then I'm, instead of turning my face towards you, which was the blessing, I'm going to cover your faces with the unclean material of the sacrifice, because the sacrifice you've been bringing to me is unclean. And instead of blessing you, you're going to be carried away to the place where all the refuse goes, because you've not honoured my name. So as I said, strong words. But it also links us with something that happened in the New Testament, where we see Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Now, at the end of chapter 4, we read about a fellow called Barnabas. And Barnabas, of his own initiative, there was no requirement for him to do that, saw the needs of some people in the community. And so he obviously was a wealthy guy, and he had a field which he sold, and he took all of the proceeds from the field, from the sale of the field, and distributed it to the poor. Now, Barnabas, you sort of get a bit of a picture of Barnabas through the scriptures, that he was probably the sort of guy that tried to do it in secret, but people found out about it, and then sort of the story was spread. So, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Understandably, if people start dropping dead when they bring their... that's going to make people pretty afraid. But the link I want to make there is that when Malachi is talking to the priests, he says, because you're not honouring my name with your offerings, I'm going to smear the offal on your face and you'll be carried out with the unclean material. And when we see Ananias and Sapphira making an unclean offering because there was no reason for them to lie. Why couldn't they just say, look, we sold the field and we decided to give a portion to lay at the apostles' feet? Not a problem. But they kept some for themselves and then bought an amount saying, this is the whole amount and we've given everything. And in doing so, they're dishonouring the name of the Lord because they're lying to God and doing it so that they will win the approval of people. And so, in a sense, their faces were smeared with the uncleanness of their offering and they were carried out with the refuse because God had rejected that. Now, we also see in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred things the Israelites consecrated to me, so they will not profane my holy name. I'm the Lord." Okay, so Aaron was explicitly told to make sure that his descendants knew that when they present offerings, they had to do it respectfully, honouring God's name. And yet we see in Leviticus 10, back at the start of Leviticus, where Aaron's son Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So once again, we have this situation where there's an unholy sacrifice being made before God, and God's not pleased with it, and so they're being consumed and effectively carried off with the refuse of the offering. And what we see here is that God's establishing something, that he takes his name seriously. And when we bring an offering to him, we do it in his name and we're to take that offering seriously. And it's not something to be trifled with. When God established the old covenant, the law of works, that was when Nadab and Abihu almost immediately offered their unholy sacrifice or their profane incense, profane fire, and they were struck dead. And now we see in Acts that when the Lord is establishing his new covenant, that the same thing happens because he's getting the message across that his name is serious. He's serious about his name and about protecting his name and about people honouring his name. So verse 5 says, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence. And he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin." So God's saying, I want my covenant with Levi to continue. Because my covenant was one to bring peace and life, and it also requires reverence to do that. Honouring the one who is the source of peace and life. And to bring a pure offering, then true instruction needs to be there. Nothing false found on the lips, and walking in peace and uprightness. So in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the Lord setting apart the Levites. It says, this is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those were the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests who were ordained to serve as priests. Nadab and Abihu, however, died before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. They had no sons. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests during the lifetime of their father Aaron. The Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron, the priest, to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. The Lord also said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. And when I struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord. Now, when Malachi is talking about Levites, we see that Levi as a person had some problems. When Jacob blessed his sons, he said to Levi, you're not going to get an inheritance in the land because of the way you've behaved. And so the Levites didn't actually end up with an inheritance in the land as such. They belonged to the Lord. But the name Levi, I don't know, you remember the story, Jacob actually had two wives and a couple of concubines. And when we were talking about Jacob and Esau last time, when Jacob was fleeing Esau, he went to his uncle Laban and he fell in love with Rachel. And he went to Laban and said, I want to marry your daughter Rachel. And when he woke up the morning after his wedding, he found Leah was actually the daughter of Laban that was next to him, not Rachel, the one that he thought he married. A bit shocking. I've married the wrong woman. And so Laban says, well, look, here's what we'll do, knowing exactly what he was doing. He said, you finish your marital obligations to Leah because she's the oldest, and then I'll let you marry Rachel, but you have to serve me another 7 years as a dowry for her. So that's what happened. He ended up marrying the two sisters. And it says that he loved Rachel. Leah, he wasn't so fond of. And when Leah had Levi, she said, now my husband, surely he'll love me because I've given him three sons. He was, sort of third there. And so the name Levi actually means to be joined or to be a crown or a garland. So when in Malachi he says that my covenant was with Levi, a covenant of life and peace, and it called for reverence and so on, he's saying, this is my covenant with the people who are to be joined with me, the people who are to be the garland around my neck and the crown upon my head, which kind of talks about the church, that we are the ones who have been joined to him And, you know, as it says, our Maker has become our husband. We've been joined with him. And so the true Levite is the one who is joined to the Lord. And we read about people who walked with God, the ones that were in close connection with him. Enoch walked with God and then he was no more because the Lord took him, because his relationship with God was so close. So if in one sense, Enoch was a true Levite because he was joined to the Lord and walked with him. And similarly, we are called to be true Levites, those that serve the Lord, who are his possession, who have been joined to him. And so it says there that this covenant of peace calls for certain conduct. When we have a covenant, it's always two ways. There's a promise to bless, and then there's the blessing is conditional on the way the other party behaves. And so what we see is this covenant requires, first of all, that we reverence and awe his name. And that's why the commandments are so clear about, you know, to honour the name of the Lord. And that as part of that, true instruction is to be in our mouths. So what happened with Nadab and Abihu, they offered unauthorised fire. They offered a sacrifice that wasn't following the true instruction that the Lord had given. And when Ananias and Sapphira brought their offering, they weren't true in the way they brought their offering. They were deceptive and thought they could do it on their own terms. The next thing is that nothing profane or false would be on their lips, and that they would walk in peace and uprightness, and that they would turn others from their sin. The implication is because of the wisdom of their instruction, because they ministered in truth. Okay. So we then go to Hebrews chapter 12, where it's talking about the fact that Jesus has become the high priest and that we are called to fix our eyes on him and to look to him. And verse 14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. So we haven't come to the mountain of the law of sin and death. That's the experience of the previous mountain when the Israelites were given the law. But instead, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. That's what Zechariah was talking about, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now that quote is actually from Haggai, which I don't know if you remember Haggai. They sort of seem to blend a bit. But Haggai used that term to say that the old temple, that Solomon's temple, was going to be destroyed because that's where heaven and earth kind of meet. And so he said, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Solomon's temple is going to be destroyed. And then we also, when Haggai says it, he says, once more I'm going to do that because the new temple, the second temple, is going to be destroyed as well. And so having said that, that the second temple is going to be destroyed, it goes on to say, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And this is what Gail was talking about before. Chris had a beautiful revelation to bring yesterday, that the things that are created are the things that can be shaken, which implies the things that are uncreated are the things that cannot be shaken and the things that will remain. And so the old covenant was established on things that could be made, on a physical tabernacle, physical offerings, and so on. But the new covenant is established on this new temple who is Christ, where we are the new Levites, as you could say, and it's based on things that are uncreated. Now, when Ananias and Sapphira brought their offering, they were trying to establish for themselves a kingdom based on created things. They were trying to hedge their wealth so that they could provide for their future and so on. And so they were trying to establish a created order, so in terms of material blessing, but that's not what the new covenant's about. It's about the things that are uncreated. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So our response then as new covenant believers is that we continue to honour God's name and that we take his name seriously. And that our source of worship is not based in material things. It's not about whether we've pleased God by going to church or whether we've done our devotion today or, you know, whether we've given a certain amount or, you know, all those sorts of things. The basis of our worship is now on the uncreated things. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says, you know, there's a lot of stuff that happens in church, but these are the things that that won't fade away. And the reason they won't fade away is because they are uncreated. They exist out of who God is. And the three that remain are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. And so this is the holy worship that we bring now to God. Verse 7 says, for the lips of a priest, back in Malachi now, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty. And people seek instruction from his mouth. But you've turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You've violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. So instead of preserving the knowledge of the Lord and honouring his name and ministering his truth, these false Levites, if you like, had done the opposite. And they'd led people away from the Lord and caused others to despise his name rather than causing them to honour his name. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying to Timothy, keep your eyes out for people who are going to try and bring an unholy sacrifice to the Lord. Because when they bring their unholy sacrifice, they're going to be focused on the things of the flesh. They're going to be focused on building their own kingdom. They're going to be focused on self, essentially. When you look at the things that, you know, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, holy, without love, unforgiving, etc., etc., not lovers of good, they're bringing an unholy sacrifice, if you like. Whereas Paul's plea to James is to know the word and live out of the word, because that's the enduring thing. That's the thing that's uncreated. It'll be unshaken. But all the rest of the stuff is going to be made plain for what it is. Paul says, you know that anyone who's going to live for Christ, live a godly life for him, you're going to find that you're going to be persecuted. The things of the world that people seek after, those things are going to kind of remove from you, because you're going to be focused on the things that endure forever. So when we come to Romans 12, Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we have to change the way we think. We've got to, if we're called as Levites, then our job as Levites is to live out of the knowledge of God, not to live out of the world's ways. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 16, I think, 15, 16, that to be careful, if the world loves what you're doing, you might be on the wrong track, because the world is at war with the kingdom of God. So if we get applause from men, in one sense, we've got to be very careful. Because the same people that applauded Jesus crucified him, because they really didn't understand what he was on about. But we're called to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And we do that by letting our thinking be changed to become more biblical thinking, so that we live out of the righteousness of Christ, which is something that is uncreated in the sense that it is eternal. Jesus has always been righteous. And just as he was never created, he's eternal, so his character is uncreated. And so his truth and his love and his righteousness and his peace and his life and all of those things are eternal. They're uncreated things. That's what the new temple is about. It's about being found in Christ and him in us, that we're called to be the Levites, the crowning garland that is close to him and walks with him, because our Maker has become our husband. And so from there, at the start of Romans 12, Paul says this stuff, and then he goes on to explain what that might look like. And he goes on for a couple of chapters. I'm just going to read the first bit. So he says, once you let God start to change your mind, then you'll know what his will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll know what it is to delight him. You'll know what it is to live holy before him. And verse 3 of Romans 12 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though we're many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, etc." And it just goes on and on. So Paul's saying, what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? Well, we live out of the truth of who Jesus is. And, you know, how would you describe what that looks like? Well, it's difficult, and Paul starts to say, this is kind of what it looks like. But it's not done in a way where we're saying, okay, what was the first thing there? Don't think of myself more highly than I ought. Okay, so now I've got to make myself not think of myself more highly than I ought. And all we're doing is actually thinking of ourselves. Rather, our heart is to come to God and let him change the way we think and understand who we really are before him and who he really is. And as we begin to honour his name, then we are changed and we realise that without Christ, I'm lost. That my life before him was offensive to him, and he came in and he rescued me out of that. And even now, I still, you know, as Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. Who's going to rescue me? It's Jesus is my hope. And we learn more and more that he is our hope. If we go back to Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." See, one way you can read that is to say, look, Jesus has come in and he's joined himself to us and he's called us Levites. He's taken us out as his own possession. We don't have a place in the world anymore because we belong to him. We are his garland, we're his crown, we're his bride. And there's nothing, when we understand the fullness of that, there's nothing in this earth that can compare to that. And even the present sufferings of this world are nothing compared to just the wonder of belonging to him and being in his household. And the creation that was subjected to frustration is waiting for us to be revealed. And as we come to him as living sacrifices and as we let him change the way we think, then that is revealed in us. And so the creation gets to see Christ alive in us as we are transformed by his Spirit. And that's our true and proper worship, is to get to know him, to understand the depths of his word. Because when we look into his word, it's about understanding his character. And as we appreciate him for who he is, he changes us and turns us into new people. And that's what an acceptable offering is. as opposed to the unacceptable offering, which is one where we bring what we think we should be bringing to God, and it offends him because it's on our terms, not on his terms. As Malachi says, this is a warning for you. Just as Paul warned Timothy, and as he warned the Romans, and we see it throughout the scriptures, this warning not to get caught up in the world's way of doing things, but come to God and learn to live in connection with him. Learn to walk with him. Learn what it is to carry his name.